Not a good day for that, or FIFA either.
But well, with any luck, we are going to finish chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, which we embarked on. Well, we started a few weeks ago, and we had a couple weeks where we had a fifth Sunday, and what was the other Sunday we didn't have?
Church in the Park.
Church in the Park, yeah. So we were back into it last week, and we're going to finish chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And, you know, we're in this introduction of 2 Corinthians, and just it's quite a contrast, because when we went through 1 Corinthians, we spent quite a bit of time in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it wasn't good. I mean, Paul is addressing the division in the church, and you know, it had been reported to him of the house of Chloe. And it's interesting to me that, now I've actually seen and heard pastors teach that this is why you need to report what's going on with others to your pastor and rat people. I mean, it's not, they don't say rat people out, but you know, you need to pass the information forward. Because if there's things that need to be dealt with and avoided, we need to know about it. Well, that isn't what the passage said. In fact, it said of the house of Chloe. It didn't name names. It didn't say, oh, well, Bill of the house of Chloe, he told us that you guys were having... And then as far as the division, didn't name names on them either. He gave the circumstance, because people were going, well, I've been baptized of Paul. Well, I've been baptized of Apollos. Well, I've been baptized of Cephas. Like somehow that, so the issue wasn't who baptized who. The issue is, I'm better than you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That was the issue. And it caused division. Thank God we don't have that in our church. But we do. You know, we have this, you know, this status, and you know, it's just, there's no place for it in Scripture. So, but 1 Corinthians, you know, deals with all the issues of the church at Corinth. You know, the division, the status, the trying to one-up people. They had fornication in the church. They had trouble with their marriages. They had trouble with the Lord's Supper. They even had trouble with hair length. And so it was very... It was, you know, Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, corrected that, instructed them, say, look, here's what you need, God. Here's what you need, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to not get so focused on all this stuff that doesn't matter. Okay, so we got through that, and it was, again, a largely corrective letter dealing with problems. In every instance, matters corrected themselves when we, that'd be church members, each of us, focus on our relationship with God and His Word rather than me focusing on your relationship with God's Word. That's the thing. Because, and we looked at this one Sunday, we don't judge each other. God does. So keep your account short with the Lord and everything will be fine. And because we deal with the same struggle between our flesh and the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, and it's always an easy diversion to not focus on myself, but to focus on somebody else's issues. Focus on your own issues, and everything will be fine. So anyway, so 2 Corinthians starts out as instead of a book of correction, a book of instruction and encouragement in ministry. And we start off seeing that God, whose name is the Father of all mercies. And we talked about that a few weeks back. Anybody here need mercy? Yeah, I do. And He's the Father of not some, but all mercies. The God of all comfort. And I would say the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, is a phrase that would summarize 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. And He comforts us in all of our tribulation. And ministry and life often involve some sort of tribulation. In fact, if the enemy isn't trying to stop what you're doing in ministry, maybe you should look at what you're doing in ministry. And, you know, we had our Kosovo team meeting last night, and we're doing this exercise where I'm drawing three names out, and three of us gave testimonies. And you know what the testimonies were about? It was ugly. People going through some stuff. But you know what? God brought them through it. And through that, they have comfort. Because He's the Father of all mercies. And He doesn't, you know, our enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill our joy, our love. He wants to destroy our relationships, destroy our relationship with God, destroy our relationship with others. But God goes, nope, I'm here. And I'm here for deliverance. And that's the good news. That is the good news. So the gospel is the good news when you get saved. Okay, so now that you're saved, you've got, if you look at Romans 6, 7, and 8, you've got the war between the flesh and the spirit. And it never ends. Well, it does end when they close the casket lid on you. That's when that war ends. But what God gives us is deliverance. And we saw that last week, that our deliverance applies to our past, present, and our future in verse 10. We look at this, who delivered us from so great a death, that's past, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that's present, that He will yet deliver us, that's future. He got all the bases covered. And that's a good thing to know. So the last verse we looked at last week was a kind of a summary for the book, and that was verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, rejoicing. That's something you can take joy in. The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. So this is our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience, which is who we are and what we do, that in two things, simplicity. So let's not make this difficult or complicated. Let's not add to it. And godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. Not going through the motions or pretending to be something we're not, but with fleshly wisdom. Not with fleshly wisdom. Man's reason, logic, good motives, Freudian psychology, in the name of Christianity. Here's what it is. But by the grace of God. We have our conversation, our behavior, our testimony, our way of life in the world. And we looked at this too. That has two applications. To the lost, which is our outreach ministry for the sake of the gospel, just like we're doing this for FIFA, we're handing out John and Romans. We're going to go to Kosovo and do evangelism on the street. And I've got the same responsibility to my neighbors and people that I meet in life. So it's to the lost. That's the outreach ministry. But listen how he says this. And more abundantly to you ward. And Paul is saying this to the church at Corinth. It's our inreach ministry. It's to each other, to each person in this class, to each person in this church. The body of Christ for edification, for exhortation, for comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can't do this in our own strength. This is done, must be done, by the grace of God, reflecting the same grace and mercy we have received in others. Have you received grace and mercy? I have. Did I deserve my grace and mercy? No. So should I project that on others in the body? Absolutely you should. So today's passage, the Word of God continues, and let's read this passage. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as also ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, he is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. So, verse 13, Paul continues with the theme I just kind of rehearsed and went back over for the last two times we've talked about this opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. This is the singular priority in verse 13. For we write none other things unto you. None other things. But this, that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And what thing is that? Well, that's what we looked at in verse 12. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Fleshly wisdom, not so much. The grace of God, that's it. That's your conversation. That's your behavior. It's simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God. And then he continues in verse 14, and this is really interesting because there's a reciprocity of rejoicing in ministry by the word of God and the grace of God. And this is what Paul writes, and also, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we looked in Acts 18, and Paul on his missionary travels goes to Corinth, and he meets two people that became very key in his ministry, Aquila and Priscilla, and then he goes to the synagogue, and he preaches the gospel, and the Jews go, oh no, no, we're not having any of this. And Paul goes, all right, I'm shaking the dust off this place. I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. And he made a long journey next door to the house of Crispus, and the Gentiles followed him, and some of the Jews. In fact, the leader of the synagogue came over and became a believer. So here you got a church planted, a new church plant in Corinth. And it's interesting that we looked at when the Lord appears to Paul, he makes a statement, I have much people in this place. Like, really? I thought this is the first time anybody had been here. Well, God says, I got you. I got plenty of people here. So here in the second letter that Paul writes, he's saying to this group of believers, because he spent a year and a half there discipling them, teaching them what the Word of God said. And you know what? Paul said, you guys are good. I'm sure Paul appointed some leaders, some elders. And Paul said, you know what? You guys got God. You have a relationship with God. You've got all you need. And because of that, Paul writes this in verse 14. He says that we are your rejoicing. They were happy that Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel so that they could become believers. But also, even as ye also are ours. So Paul says, my rejoicing is in you because you accepted the gospel, just like I did. So there's this kind of reciprocity between the church at Corinth rejoicing in Paul and his group for coming and preaching the gospel and planting the church there, and Paul and his comrades also rejoicing that the church at Corinth is doing with their salvation and the things which have been taught and are being taught and will continue to the end, which we saw at the end of verse 13. So they are continuing this to the end. To the end of what? When does that stop? Well, in verse 14, and again, the Word of God defines itself. He says, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, the day of the Lord Jesus in your Bible is the rapture of the church. That's the day of Christ. And so, I'm going to show you a verse that's really interesting to me. It's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. When Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Bible-believing Christians and take them to jail, that's what he was doing. He had letters from the high priest. And you know what happened? Paul met Jesus. Paul got saved. And because Paul got saved, Paul is on missions, doing evangelism. And he's doing it with the Jews, and he's doing it with the Greeks, and you can read that all through Acts. Paul's dead and gone, right? But what Paul did is continuing and will continue until the day of Christ. The good work that begun in Paul and in us at our salvation will continue until the day of Christ, as long as we're telling others the gospel.
Amen.
And I know when Pam graduated, she said that, you know, I she was kind of roasting all of us, but she said, you know, that I told her something she'd never heard, and that's what I say when I teach HBI, that you'll probably hear things out of my mouth you've never heard before. And that is this. Okay, who all here is a Christian? Everybody raise their hands. I'm a Christian. All right, who here is a missionary? Well, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you should be telling others. It's not something, that's something these people over here do. I'm just here. No. Your job as a believer is to tell others, Jesus saved me.
Even so, send I you.
Yes. Okay. The woman at the well, we're doing a Bible study with our grandkids on Fridays, and we did John 4. He got this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And Jesus said, give me some water. What are you asking me for? He says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, because I'll give you living water that you, once you have, you'll never thirst again. And she goes, give me. That way I won't have to keep coming to this well. And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. She says, go get your husband. He goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now, you're not married to. So here's what I told the kids. Jesus knows everything about you. And yet he still loves you, and he still wants to give you his living water. So this woman, who is not really a shining moral example, meets Jesus. What is the first thing she does? She goes to the village and goes, hey guys, you need to come meet Jesus. I did. She was telling others that she met Jesus. And you know what? A whole group came. And they're like, okay, you know what happened? They came to meet Jesus because she invited him. And then you know what they tell him? We believe now because we hear your word. It's not really that hard. But so what began in this woman at the well was continuing in the village with Samaritans. And who knows how that continued? What we do will continue until the day of the rapture of the church, the day of Christ. And that's what Paul's telling the church of Corinth. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. How much joy can it be when we are raptured in the church and we meet others in the clouds before we meet Jesus, and you're over there going, "Hey, Larry Abernathy, my neighbor, I took you to church, you got saved." Or the people we've led to the Lord, or the people we've shared the gospel to. How about the people that we've handed to John in Romans 2 that we never knew what happened, and they took it home and read it, and they got saved. And we're in the clouds, and they're seeing you. Hey, thank you. You're my rejoicing. And I'm like right back at you.
Yeah.
That's what this is about. And you can see how the tone of Paul's writing has changed to, hey, knucklehead, stop screwing up and do what's right, to like, this is what we're about. Comfort. The gospel. Joy. And then as a side note, when somebody in the body, so this is the outward, what about the inward? When somebody in the body is going through rough stuff, and we all do, things you may or may not know about or have details about, that is the time the body of Christ needs to step up and offer grace, not judgment. I grew up in a church, legalistic church. Spring of 78, I got kicked out of college for smoking dope. And when I came back to go to the church I'd grown up with, I'm sure the rumors had spread. They treated me like I was the spawn of Satan. It was the last thing I needed. I needed some people to step up and say, God, still, it'll be all right. Just stick with the book, man. Don't worry about, you know. And instead, I got judgment. I didn't get any grace. I never forgot that. So there's people here struggling. And you might even know details about their struggle. And you might even know that they're to blame for their struggle. You know why they're struggling? Because they've got this flesh, the same one that we have. And you know what we like to have? Grace and mercy. How about giving the same? Because that's what Jesus does. Instead, now we shoot our wounded. How sad. Let's be a friend. Let's offer encouragement. Tell them you're praying for them. We all struggle. Let's love and support each other. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 calls it? Charity. You know what charity is? That's giving that guy at the stoplight a couple bucks, or giving poor people clothing, or giving, that's that we call that charity. Well, that's really is love, is what it is. Yes, because you can't you can love without giving. But you can't give without loving. That's what, because God gave us His Son because He loved us. So then, verses 15 to 17, Paul talks about his travel plans, hoping to come back to Corinth, be able to teach and preach like he did a year and a half there, which was of great benefit to the church there. But Paul makes it clear that his will and purpose is guided by God, not his flesh. Because with the flesh, there's always indecision, yea and nay. And that's what he says. I want to come back and preach to you guys some more to be a benefit to you in verse 15. And I'm planning to pass into Macedonia and to come in out of Macedonia unto you to be brought on my way toward Judea, because he's planning on going back to Jerusalem. And that's verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? With me there, for that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. You know, it's about decisions in ministry, and that's just a part of ministry. Paul wanted to go back to Corinth, but he had other responsibilities, and he's trying to follow God and do what God directs him to do. And then he says in verses 18 through 20, but God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when they preach the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it was all positive. It was all yea. There was no indecision in it. For all the promises of God are yea, and in him, amen, so be it. And all this is to the glory of God. So Paul's saying, you know, if I make it there, okay. If I don't make it there, okay. You're still good with God. And in verses 21 and 22, now he that establishes us with you in Christ. So as Paul writes this closing last few verses of 2 Corinthians as an instruction manual for ministry, because we're going to see when we go through the book that this Corinthians, 1 Corinthians was the correction manual, 2 Corinthians is the instruction manual. There are four things that God has done for us for the sake of ministry to the lost and for the sake of ministering to each other. And by the way, this letter was written to Christians. It was written to the church. Here's number one. God establisheth us with you in Christ. That is huge. We are established with you in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, we are all a part of the same body. We are established not by our works, not by our actions, not by our giving, not by our status in the church. We are established with you, with others, in Christ. Because when we get saved, God puts us in the body of Christ. So we are in Christ. And not only that, it says, and hath anointed us with us, and hath anointed us. He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. This is what God does. He anoints us, and he anoints us with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. So we are in the body. Now you got to get this, because two things happen when you accept Christ as your Savior. You are in Christ. You are baptized into Christ. You become a part of Christ's body. But it also said the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. So I am in him, he is in me. And Jesus lays that out in John 14, I believe it's verse 20. So that's what we're established by that. And we're anointed. But wait, there's more. He's also sealed us. It says in Ephesians, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We don't have to worry about keeping or earning our salvation. We're not only given it, we're not only established, we're not only anointed, we're sealed. And just in case you didn't catch this yet, the fourth thing is God has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, which will never leave us or forsake us. And then the last two verses in this chapter, this introductory chapter of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. God had not brought Paul back to Corinth yet. Maybe they needed a little more time to heal up from their wounds from the first letter. And Paul's going, okay, I know I was kind of rough on you, but let me just give you some instruction. And Paul wants to make this perfectly clear, that he holds no superiority or dominion or control over the church there or their faith. He is not the one in charge. He is just one bringing the Word of God. The Word of God does the work of God. And we get that all backwards because, you know, according to our status, which was the issue in 1 Corinthians, I feel like I have something over you because I'm here to set you straight. Paul goes, yeah, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're helping you. You know why? Because we need help too. We struggle with the same flesh that you do. And they're helpers of the believers in Corinth. And just like in Philippi and just like at Ephesus and all the other churches that were planted. We are helping you for what? For the sake of your joy. Giving them comfort and encouragement in their tribulation. Remember the opening verses of this chapter? The God of all comfort. Because you're going through some stuff, and you're going to go through some stuff, and God will be there in the midst of it, and He'll help you. And you know what happens when you help? When God helps you, you can help others. Hey, bud, I've been there. God's good. God's good. And here's what you want. When you plant a church like Paul did several of, the idea is for the local church to stand by their faith in the Lord. For by faith ye stand. And Paul didn't add anything to that. By faith ye stand, as long as you guys do everything I tell you to do. That's not what he said. Paul never made himself as like the, for lack of a better phraseology, the archbishop. I'm not the bishop. I'm not the archbishop. I'm not the person in charge. You're a local church. You guys have the same Lord that I have. You guys need to follow and obey the Word of God and what God wants to do in your life, and God will work it all out. I am just here to teach, to lead, to be an example in my conversation, which he says, and to rejoice when God blesses you, and for you to continue this reciprocity, to continue to tell others the gospel, to continue to tell others what I've been taught. I mean, it's what we base discipleship on. 2 Timothy 2:2. I got saved. I got taught the Word of God so that I can lead someone else to the Lord and then be their boss. No, so I can tell them what God taught me through His Word. That's what discipleship is. I mean, we kind of get lost in this process because our flesh wants us to think more highly than we ought to. And that's not right. We need to remember that we are nothing. God is everything. He must increase. I must decrease. And that's what we need to teach. And that's what we need to project to others as a model for what ministry should be and needs to be. Biblical ministry. Ministry by grace. Ministry by joy and faith. And that's how Paul concludes this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Well, let's pray and head to church. Lord, thank you again for the teaching of your word, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to be thankful. Help us to be thankful for what we have. The preserved Word of God, Lord, the indwelling of your Spirit, Lord, to be in Christ. Lord, help us not to put any confidence in our flesh or ourselves, Lord. Help us to offer the grace and mercy to others here in the body who are hurting, who need it, like we would expect to receive it when we are hurting and need it. And Lord, help us to be lights in the darkness, Lord. To be witnesses, to just simply tell, like the woman at the well in John 4, hey, come meet Jesus. I met him. He told me everything I ever did, and he still loved me, and he still wants me to be saved. And Lord, just use each one of us for the sake of your glory until the day of Christ, until the day of the rapture of the church. And I pray that you would just go with us now to service, Lord. I pray for Brian as he preaches in the book of Mark, Lord, and just minister to us through the Word of God and help us to be more like you, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell Jeremiah happy Father's Day.
Yeah.